What's up, Grace Online? If you're new, my name's Brian. I'm the site pastor here. If you would, go ahead and click on the Bible tab at the bottom right of your screen and go to Matthew chapter 9. That's where we're going to start out today. While you're doing that, let me ask you, have you ever noticed a problem that seems like it has an obvious solution, but it never gets solved? Like when you're driving down the highway and across the median, there's a traffic accident going in the opposite direction. What happens usually? You know, not only is that side of the highway backed up, but so is the direction you're traveling in, even though your side is clear. Everyone is slowing down to watch what's going on the other side. And the solution seems obvious, doesn't it? I mean, if everyone would just keep going at normal speed, there'd be no traffic, and yet it still happens. What about if your problem is time sensitive? My family moved into the house we're currently living in about 4 years ago. And whenever you do a house move, it's a huge job. You're never so aware of how much junk you have accumulated over the years than when you move. In fact, sometimes that's the impetus for the move. You know, honey, we've got too much junk. There's not enough room in the house. I know, it's time for a bigger house. And so there's a lot to pack and not a lot of time to do it all. You're usually fighting a deadline at the closing date or the buyers that are moving into your house, they want to move in by a certain day. And so what do? You get a bunch of your friends together to help, don't you? Or if you have a large amount of disposable income, you hire it out, even better. But either way, if you're smart, you get more hands involved than just you because it's a big job and it's time sensitive. Well, today we're going to spend some time looking through the Gospels. Jesus is going to define a problem for the disciples and for us. And he actually does it three different times in three different Gospels. And in each passage, we get to look at the problem and its solution from a different angle. And so let's start in Matthew chapter 9. Hope you had a chance to go down in the Bible tab if you have a Bible with you where you are. We're going to be in verse 35. Matthew 9 is a chapter full of different encounters people have had with Jesus. In chapter 9, you see Jesus calling Matthew. He's the author of this gospel. He calls Matthew out of a life as a tax collector and into a relationship with him. You see Jesus healing a paralytic and raising a young girl from the dead. His fame is starting to grow. He's moving from town to town, teaching and ministering. And people are starting to catch wind that a movement of God is happening in their region. And they're starting to flock to Jesus and his disciples. Let's read what happens in verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." What is Jesus talking about? What is this harvest that is so plentiful? Well, the harvest is a picture of all the people he sees in town after town, people he loves with all of his heart, people who are made in the image of God, people who are broken and hurting and lost, like sheep without a shepherd, it says. The people are the harvest. They are in need of new life, of real hope, of lasting healing. They are in need of a Savior who can rescue them from sin and death and promise them eternal life. Jesus is telling his disciples that the harvest is plentiful because they are surrounded by people who need to hear that he is the good shepherd they're looking for, the Savior they desperately need. But there's a big problem. There's a shortage of laborers. He's saying the fields are full, but there are not enough people to do the work that's needed to bring in the harvest. Most of us aren't farmers anymore, and so this may be a little lost on us, but here's the thing. Harvests are a time-sensitive problem. Did you know that? There's only a specific window in which a crop can be harvested. Before then, it's not ready. But after that, it spoils. And so you have a lot of fields. If you have a lot of fields and a lot of crops to bring in, you have to get more laborers. You can't get to it when you get to it. You only have a certain window of time, and that's that. And so you can maximize your harvest by adding people to the equation. And the disciples may have been thinking, can't you solve that? I mean, Jesus, you're the one who's been healing people and casting out demons and preaching really good sermons. Can't you just do the work? But even though Jesus is the Son of God, he's only one person. We're talking about throngs of people who need the hope of Jesus in multiple places, and Jesus knows that time is limited. Listen to Jesus' solution to the problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus says the solution is God sending more laborers, more people to share the gospel of Jesus with the broken and the hurting and the lost. And he tells them to pray. And then in the next chapter, he answers their prayer by sending them out to labor in the harvest, visiting cities and towns, ministering to people, and letting them know that God's kingdom is at hand. This is a theme in Jesus' ministry, to turn the hearts of those who follow him to be laborers in the spiritual harvest that he's prepared. In fact, I want you to go with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Go to Gospel of Luke. If you've got your Bible, if you're in Matthew right now, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so pass over Mark for now and go to Luke, chapter 10, verse 1. Here we see another example of Jesus sending his disciples out. This time it's 72 of his followers to towns and villages all over to minister to people and to tell them the good news about Jesus. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He uses that same phrasing again. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we should probably pay attention to everything Jesus says. But when he says the same thing twice, now our ears should perk up. This is important. This is close to his heart. And so what does this have to do with us? The message that Jesus gives his followers is clear. And it isn't just for people in the first century. It's a call to all his followers. It's a call to us. We are the laborers Jesus is sending to our community. In one sense, as a church, that's the greater region of Erie City and County in Pennsylvania. But for Grace Online, it also means communities, townships, and neighborhoods that we live in all over the world. It also means that we're called to reach people in the digital space, to create a place where someone can feel connected and welcome and can explore Jesus with a community that cares about them online. And so from Facebook to Twitter to Reddit to Instagram to Periscope, we've been given the charge by Jesus to reach our community. And this isn't a new calling. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know this. The question is, are we doing it? Are we doing what Jesus has asked us to do, and are we doing it well? Maybe the bigger issue is that we're not sure how best to go about it. How do we reach our community well with the hope of Jesus Christ? How do we go about it individually and together as Grace Online dispersed all over the world with a wide influence and a huge God? Each time Jesus makes the harvest and the laborers analogy, there's a characteristic of being a laborer that we can draw out of the text. And so let's look at them again now and apply them to our lives. The first characteristic of laborers is they let compassion move them. They let compassion move them. This comes straight from the heart of Jesus. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. If we want to be effective in the kingdom of God, we must allow ourselves to feel compassion that moves us to action. It means allowing our heart to break, not just for social injustice, but for spiritual injustice. Jesus' command is to pray for laborers. It was fueled by compassion. You will pray with conviction when you're filled with compassion. And so ask God to open your heart up for those who don't know Jesus. Just as it is with all the other major issues of our day, I think it's easier for us to not pay attention, to turn our hearts away from people who need the love of Jesus and just focus on our own lives and our own problems. But we must pursue Jesus' heart for people, the same heart that led him to weep over God's city, Jerusalem. He cared about people. And he desired that they would come to know the Savior that could offer them hope. We're called to that exact same compassion and love. And so ask yourself today, are you compelled by compassion for people in your community that don't know Jesus? Not just people who are obviously struggling, but people who don't even know that they're lost. You know, I said this just last month. Jesus is not for those who have nothing. It's for those who seem to have it all, too. There are a lot of really nice people who seem relatively happy, who are living their life separated from God. Every single one of us, rich, poor, black, white, gay, straight, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. We all need the hope of Jesus, and we need compassion for those who haven't yet found the hope that we have. And listen, if you're here listening to my voice today and you're not a believer, I don't want you to feel awkward at all. I want you to understand the heart that Jesus has for you and the genuine heart he calls all Christians to, not as people who have it all together, but as people who have trusted a Savior who has forgiven them when they didn't deserve it. A Christian who doesn't have compassion for people who are far from God is a hypocrite. It's impossible to love like Jesus loved people and not have a strong desire to help people find their way to God. That's why we have to talk about this. It's so central to who Jesus is. And for every person who's hearing my voice, there are people who are far from God, who you are interacting with in your life. You're called to go to them. Which brings us to our second characteristic of a laborer for Jesus. The first was that they let compassion move them. The second is that they boldly go where Jesus sends them. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. This is the second passage we read where Jesus talks about the harvest. Verse 1 again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Here's the thing. Guys, we've already been sent. We know Jesus is sending us to this community, to our community, to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates. In fact, this whole month, as we're talking about the core value about being outward focused, we're going to launch into a series called The Other Six. What is The Other Six? Well, it's the other days of the week besides Sunday. That's where your faith gets lived out, day by day, in your neighborhood and in your workplace. We're going to take the next 3 weeks and talk about living out your faith in those contexts with your coworkers, your friends, and your family. And so in preparation for that, as we kind of launch that process today, I want you to think about, where are the open doors Jesus has given you individually? Who is God calling you to be in a relationship with? And be bold, be confident that he sent you. But this isn't something we do just as individuals. Where are the open doors Jesus has given us as a church? This year, we've been seeing God begin to open doors in some of the places people at Grace work, like GE or Erie Insurance. In fact, we just had a lunch last week at Erie Insurance with 30 employees down on site, helping facilitate connections between people who work there. We want to be able to resource people so that they can easily make connections that can lead to transparent conversations about faith outside of church. We're seeing open doors happen through Serve Erie and things like the Lincoln School Project that will be happening in a few weeks. If you live near one of Grace's physical locations, invite a non-Christian friend or family member or neighbor to come participate with you there. The website's on the bottom of your screen right now. When it comes to Grace Online services, I'd like to get real for a second. I would love to see us work together to create more of an online community. In the past, we've had groups of people get together through Google Hangouts, talk about the sermon, and pray for each other. I'd love to see some of you start that up again. If you're interested, we can help. Let us know. I'd love for our chat room to become a space where we interact more, where we say hello to one another, and we welcome new people just like we would if we were meeting for a cup of coffee. I'd love us to post that we're learning in the chat, what we're learning in the chat during the sermon, or what God's been speaking to us either during the service or in the past week. I'd love for us to share prayer requests together online, learn to pray for one another across any distance. We can connect and help each other grow in Christ. We need to engage more and do a better job of creating a safe place to explore faith. It can't just be a care team member posting a hello and some info, am I right? In fact, right now, I'd like you to take a moment and click on the chat tab on the bottom right of the screen. It's the leftmost tab at the bottom. And I want you to post one thing that God has been teaching you this week. Could be something you thought of already during this sermon. Could be something you've been thinking about during the week. Be bold, put something out there, and let's get a conversation going right now. So go ahead and do that. In one sense, we have such an advantage at Grace Online because we understand that because we don't have a physical location, our faith is lived out in the places we live and work, as well as the digital space. If you want to invite someone to hear a pastor like me preach the gospel, that's good. You should do that. And many people have come to faith that way. But I think that it's more important that you actually make relationships happen at your kid's t-ball game, or in your dorm, or at school, or between the cubicles at work, or in the community, or at your block party on 4th of July. Relationships that eventually involve you having a conversation where you can boldly share your story of faith. Why wait for church when you can be the hands and feet of Jesus right where you are? And some of you are thinking, you know, I don't do this because I'm afraid of what it might cost me to share my faith. But I want to tell you that Jesus commands us to face adversity with boldness. He says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And so, okay, I'll come right out and say it. This is not the greatest motivational speech I've ever heard. But we have to give Jesus credit for shooting straight. He didn't want his followers to think that just because they were on his team that they wouldn't face adversity and hardship. This is not going to be easy. And so what adversity should we expect when we talk about Jesus? Many times being bold in our faith can mean it costs us something relationally. It means awkward conversations and possibly offending people, being talked about behind our back. People might even avoid you or distance themselves from you. You can risk being seen as judgmental or self-righteous. You can get reprimanded by your boss. And those are not insignificant things. But now ask yourself about the other side. What do we risk if we let the adversity keep us silent about Jesus? Guys, we risk the people in our lives staying lost, missing out on hope, healing, joy, and eternal life. In Acts 4, the disciples were experiencing persecution as a result of their talking about Jesus. Listen to their reaction in chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness was a defining characteristic of the disciples throughout the book of Acts. When it comes to telling others about Jesus, would you describe yourself as bold or timid? And some of you are thinking, I don't know how to answer this question because I've never told anyone about Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and put you in the timid category, okay? So where does that boldness come from? If we struggle, where do we get it? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes through prayer. It comes from a deep faith and understanding that Jesus has truly saved your soul, that he's the savior of the world, that anyone can come to know him. The majority of us need to pray for more boldness, myself included. Remember, God gives us opportunities, and just like the harvest, they're time sensitive. I'll be 100% honest. One of the biggest regrets of my life is never having the boldness to share my faith with my grandfather before he passed away last year. I missed out because I was afraid. But afterwards, I prayed for more boldness, and God gave me the opportunity to share with my grandmother, and you better believe I took it. I wasn't going to miss that opportunity again. And I've been more sensitive to his call to speak up when given the chance. Now, let me speak to a select few of you right now. Some of you who've been given the gift of boldness or evangelism may need to pray for gentleness. Your boldness might come across as abrasive or disrespectful without you realizing it. If you're not sure, just ask someone else close to you. They'll let you know. Remember the example from Daniel in our last series. He knew how to infiltrate and influence without isolating himself. We need to put that into practice and have a discerning heart on how and when to best share with boldness, and then go for it. Jesus also talks about the harvest in John chapter 4. He says, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor.'" Jesus is clarifying the mission to his disciples. This is the work God the Father sent him to accomplish. This is the work he is sending them to accomplish, to labor in the harvest. In the other passages, Jesus is emphasizing that the vastness of the harvest, saying that the harvest is plentiful. In this passage, he's telling the disciples that the harvest is ready. It's ready right here. It's ready right now. He says, "Look around. The fields are white for harvest. The sheep are ready for their good shepherd. The people are ready for their savior." He is telling them that the sowing of seed has already been done. The soil has been prepared. The seeds have been planted. The time for the harvest has come. We don't get to hear the disciples respond, but they were probably thinking, "Are you sure about this? Do you know where we are?" They were in Samaria at that time. Samaritans hate the Jews. How could the harvest possibly be ready here? But the disciples don't realize that what had happened moments before they showed up had changed everything. Moments before they showed up during the conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, you might remember this story from our Supernatural series. Chrissy and I covered it together when we preached on worship. And this takes place right after Jesus has this incredible interaction with the woman at the well. Remember, during their conversation, Jesus tells the woman that he knows about the shameful parts of her personal life, and she acknowledges that he is a prophet. And by the end of the conversation, he tells her that he's the Messiah, the Christ God promised to send for his people. And this all happens while the disciples are away grabbing some food. So the disciples return from their lunch run to find Jesus talking with this woman, and she leaves to go back into her town. Scripture says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Check this out. The Samaritan is an unexpected laborer in the harvest. The Samaritan woman is unqualified by most standards to tell other people about Jesus. Her life is a mess. She's new in her faith. She probably had a bad reputation. But she goes and does exactly what Jesus sends us to do. Be a witness for him. Do you feel like you're unqualified to tell people about Jesus? The woman at the well proves that you're not. No matter what our hangups, God can use us to boldly tell people what Jesus has done for us and invite them to experience Jesus for themselves. She says, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this truly be the Christ? And what was the result? A harvest. In this passage from the Gospel of John, we get the third example of Jesus talking about the harvest and laborers. And just like with the other two, there's a characteristic of a laborer that we can learn from that I actually just mentioned. But let me spell it out. Laborers let compassion move them. Laborers boldly go where Jesus sends them. And laborers invite others to experience Jesus for themselves. She goes to her village and she says, come and see. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Our job is to invite others to experience Jesus, and then we trust God to bring in the harvest. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. So the woman tells them, and they get up to follow her back to where Jesus is. So catch this. This is incredible. That means that when Jesus tells his disciples to look, lift your eyes to see how ready the harvest is, that they look up, and the people from the town are literally walking toward them. He's saying, look, even Samaritans are coming to faith. It's go time. He has compassion because these are his people. And he's beginning to unravel the racial tension that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans, which is a precursor and a hint of the racial reconciliation God calls all Christians to. Every tribe and every tongue is brought under the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. We get our confidence and our boldness by trusting God as Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. Our job is to invite, and his is to change hearts. He has power to bring in the harvest, but he sends us to labor in the fields. We can trust him to do his part. He waits for us to do ours. He sends, but he doesn't force us. And so your job today is to decide what you're going to do with this call. Are you going to respond to the Lord of the harvest? Will you be a laborer like he's called you to be? Or will you continue to live in fear, in apathy, and in an endless attempt to control things? It's your choice. And as we close today, I want you to ask yourself, what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you that you want other people to experience? What would it look like for you to tell people what Jesus has done for you? You can't change their heart. You can't make them believe, but you can invite them to experience Jesus for themselves. This month is a month for God to soften your heart, to provide you with opportunities, and unleash you to boldly go and invite people to experience the hope of Jesus Christ. And so, who is Jesus calling you to? We're going to spend the next 3 weeks helping you process through how to be a witness in every arena of life. If you live near one of Grace's physical locations, then between Serve Erie and Sunday in the Park on the 31st of July, you're going to have two great opportunities coming up in the next month to invite people to come with you and experience Jesus for themselves. But if not, two things. The first is, consider doing what I call a table for eight. Invite people over to your house, or out for dinner. Make sure some of them know Jesus and some of them are far from God. Have dinner together and do just one simple thing. Build community and transparency by sharing one high and one low from your week. That's it. And I promise you, that's going to open up a world of conversation. It's going to open up the possibility to pray for somebody or follow up with somebody. It's going to allow people to process what's going on in their life with people who want the best for them. The second is, consider inviting people to come to Grace Online with you. Tap someone on the shoulder and have them meet up with you in the digital space. What if you both were signed into Grace Online, but you also signed into Skype or Google Hangouts together, and you used the time to connect and process faith together? What if you invited someone over to your house and you put Grace Online up on the TV screen and you worship together? Start a mini house church, but invite someone to experience who Jesus is. You know, guys, it's my great honor to be able to serve as your site pastor. If you need prayer in this area or any other area, please feel free to email me. And please engage with your care team member who's hosting the chat. They'd love to pray with you too, and they're here for you. Let's pray as one church right now, separated physically, but together in mind and spirit. God, we thank you because you are the Lord of the harvest. And God, help us to come out of our own selves, out of our shell, as we just kind of think eternally, internally only think about ourselves sometimes, God. I confess that's me. God, make us aware and sensitive to the needs of others, to people who are may even be sustained and be fine physically and financially. They seem happy, but they're far from you and they need your hope. God, you've told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so God, we pray, just as you asked us to, for laborers to come into the harvest. And we say, here I am, send me to the communities, the places that you've asked me to go, whether that's where we live, whether that's in the digital space. God, allow us to be a community that draws people closer to you through your power, through your spirit. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.